Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Most of us will never win a lottery, but all of us are tempted to use easy credit. Building up mountains of debt, we often bury ourselves too deep to ever dig out. What do you do when you've made a bad decision about money? For some hope, stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. There is a way back from the precipice of financial ruin. Listen now as Erwin Lutzer and Amy Lilly discuss more about Dr. Lutzer's book, Making the Best of a Bad Decision.
So glad that you have joined us for today's broadcast. We are going through a book entitled Making the Best of a Bad Decision. And this format is a little different than we normally have. Usually, of course, you hear me preach. But today in the studio with me is Amy Lilly, and perhaps you've heard of her and her ministry. At one time, she was on WMBI and a host of a program called Reflections. And she is here to interact, to ask questions, and together we want to discuss this very important subject. Before we get into it, this book, Making the Best of a Bad Decision, chapter one, for example, is on the worst decision ever made. We covered that, didn't we, Amy?
We did indeed.
And that, of course, was that Adam and Eve sinned, and they began a whole series of events. Sin entered into the world, the worst decision. So, my friend, today you can be thankful that the worst decision ever made, you didn't make it. And then secondly, when you've chosen the second best, so many people talk about the fact that I have to live with a second best because I'm on the wrong road. How does God redeem those kinds of decisions? We also talked about that. And then marriage, if you regret that foolish vow. And then when you've crossed a moral boundary, when you've made a bad financial decision, when you're on the wrong vocation or in the wrong vocation, when you've hurt others, these are the topics that we're talking about in this series, Making the Best of a Bad Decision.
Well, Pastor, those are all things that affect us every day. But my question is, which are we covering today? We've covered the worst decision and marriage. What is it that's on the docket for today?
Today, we're speaking about the chapter titled, Making the Best of a Bad Financial Decision. Oh, wow. And before we get into that, Amy, I just want to say to all of our listeners, thank you so much for your support of Running to Win. Because of your prayers and because of your gifts and your partnership, we are able to get the Word of God into the lives of many, many people. So thank you very much. And by the way, one of the things that I would like to do is to make sure that you have a copy of the book titled Making the Best of a Bad Decision. And at the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given information as to how that book can be yours. But meanwhile, the topic is on finances.
Well, Pastor, what makes us fall into bad financial decisions?
Oh, I think that there are several reasons, and I'm sure that we have all had bad financial decisions. Mm-hmm. I have a friend who says that he's made so many bad financial decisions that if he were to buy a cemetery, people would stop dying. You know, because he's invested in this and invested in that, and it has never gone. And each time, the promise was so wonderful.
Oh, right.
So a couple of things. First of all, of course, debt. We should really fear debt, but we don't, do we?
No.
We have no fear of it at all. And, you know, I think that the credit card, while it has so many advantages, has done so much harm. And I mention that because years ago, when people needed a new refrigerator or a new car, when Christians needed that, they used to pray and they say, Lord, you know that we need these things, supply it. And one way or another, God would do it. Today, we don't have to pray about it. All that we have to do is to take that credit card and give it to the cashier, and we take it home with us, brand new. So people are not afraid of debt, but dirt, devil, and debt, it is often said, are all related, and I really do think that's true. So that's one of the reasons. The other reason, I think people fall for some get-rich-quick schemes.
Oh, yes.
And you know, it's incredible. I mean, there are people who get a phone call who say that, you know, you've won $200,000, but we need your Social Security number and we need your bank number so that we can send it to you. And they fall for this. But, you know, even more ominously, and this is where it gets very, very difficult, I know someone who took $200,000 of their hard-earned retirement funds, invested it. His wife was opposed to it. This is why bad financial decisions often divide a family. His wife was opposed to it. And by the way, oftentimes women have that sixth sense that we talk about, mm-hmm. where they sense there's something wrong, but they can't articulate it. So anyway, he didn't take his wife's advice in this case, too bad, invested it in something that had every earmark, that it looked as if it was going to go. He lost it all, and now his wife is contemplating divorce over it. Wow. And anger. And I know another man who actually went in, took their retirement account without his wife's knowledge, and did the same thing. So how do you pick up the pieces? In this program, Amy, I'm not going to be giving financial advice in the sense of saying that this is what you have to do and this is what you have to do, because you can go to a financial advisor to help you with that. As a pastor, what I'm more interested in is how do people survive this emotionally? And of course, I'm thinking about the many people who are listening to us whose house is underwater, so to speak, because the value of the house is not as great as their mortgage. And there are many instances where people have made decisions that were made with good motives. Oftentimes, bad decisions are made because of greed, as I've already indicated, but I have no doubt that there are people who make decisions with very good motives. They move into an area, they buy a house that they think is going to actually increase in value, and so their motives are good, they're providing for their family, and then suddenly there's the financial downturn, and there they sit. And those are the challenges that we have.
Well, let me ask you this, Pastor. You were referring to the danger of debt, and you were talking about underwater mortgages, and there's so many dangers out there. But for instance, buying a home, it's not something you can just save up for as you should do with other things. Is it wrong to go into debt to, say, buy a house?
I don't think so. You know, it is often said that it's okay to go into debt to buy something that would increase in value. And that has been, in America's history, has been kind of the philosophy, and it's been borne out. The thing that we've experienced in the last few years, of course, has reversed that. So now you have to go very, very carefully. Mind you, it is, as we're recording this at least, a buyer's market, because houses are really on sale oftentimes at bargain basement prices. So it is a great time, but one has to be very, very careful and not to get such a large mortgage that you're painting yourself into a corner.
Well, so many people who make these bad decisions tend to make the same decision over and over and over again. I know some couples who will continue to make foolish investments thinking that they look great, and they don't tend to learn any lessons. Well, when you make these kind of decisions and you turn to the Lord, what is it that God's trying to teach you as we make these bad decisions financially?
Very good question. First of all, I would say to that husband out there who made a bad decision, who talked his wife into an idea that was foolish, though the husband thought it was wise, you really need to pull together as a family. This is not a time when you should be separating and when you should be arguing. And if you have made a bad financial decision that has affected your family, please be honest about it and admit it. Because apart from that, you really can't have harmony in the home. And by the way, in one of these programs, we are going to be talking about how to reconcile with others when you've made a bad decision and have hurt them. But this is a good place to emphasize the fact that what you should be doing is being very, very honest and say that I was wrong. Good intentions are not good intentions. Reality is reality. Now we have to begin, and we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to rebuild after this? But, you know, your question even deserves a larger answer from this standpoint. First of all, God is with us. He is with us even in the bad decisions that we make. I mean, He is with us when we have success. He is with us when we have failure. You know, I'm reminded of those words in the book of Genesis. I absolutely love them, about Joseph. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph and prospered him, and he became, you remember, the man who was in charge of Pharaoh's household. Very same chapter, he's tempted by Potiphar's wife, he's thrown into prison, and it says, and the Lord was with Joseph in prison and blessed him there. Wow, think about that. God is with us when we're financially successful, and when things go well with us, and he is also with us when we have that downturn and everything falls apart. So, my friend out there, you've made some bad financial decisions. And by the way, I hope you learn from them. Don't keep making the same mistake again and again. But remember this, God is there for you. He doesn't abandon us just because we have made foolish decisions. The Bible says that his eye is on the sparrow. And if his eye is on the sparrow, we know that that eye is also on us. And God works all things together for good to them that love him. And you know, that word indicates synergy, where God takes all of the various strands of life and he brings them together. So he will not abandon you. Please keep that in mind.
One of the things that you mentioned when you were talking there about the lessons that we need to learn is that it is not a time for couples to be turning against each other. It's not a time for them to be pointing fingers and fighting. Well, I know that that's one of the common things that happens when people are in a financial hole. It's pointing fingers. It's arguing about the money. What are some of the other common errors that we make when we have gotten into this hole and are not yet out of it?
Well, some of the things that people do is they actually dig deeper into the hole.
Oh, true.
You know, if you're out there and all that you are doing is using your credit card and you're living off of those credit cards and you may be in a desperate situation, but still to continue the same kind of pattern is terrible. And Amy, you mentioned it a moment ago, and I realized how right you were when you talked about the fact that couples oftentimes, or individuals, keep making the same mistake over and over again. So if that's your mistake, for example, you can take a class such as Financial Peace University by Dave Ramsey. In these ways, you will learn how to make sure that you no longer continue to go into debt, but actually have a budget, actually have a plan that is going to help you come out of that hole of debt and begin to understand the whole nature of finances. But you know, in addition to that, Amy, we learn a lesson about God, as I mentioned, his faithfulness, he is with us. I think that we also relearn the whole definition of family. Mm-hmm. You know, I've often said that if there were to be a real serious downturn here in the United States, even worse than the ones that we have experienced recently, what you would find is families would have to live together. You know, we often think that the American way of life is the Christian way of life. But Rebecca and I have been to, you know, the old Soviet Union. We've been to Romania. We've been to Belarus. In these cities, you have a small condo, small apartment, and you may have two families living in it. Mm-hmm. And they have to manage somehow because it's a matter of survival. And I hope it doesn't happen, but you know, if God were to take us through a very, very serious financial collapse, I think what we would discover is that we were joining the rest of the world in terms of their trouble, in terms of all that they are going through. And we would discover what it's like to live in other countries because, you know, what we consider to be terrible circumstances, millions of people are living in those circumstances day after day after day. And we can never possibly forget it.
That's very true. Pastor, let me ask you this. Are there examples in the Bible that show us God proving faithful in the midst of financial reversals?
You know, I'm thinking of several. And the first that comes to mind, of course, is Abraham. And the reason that I mention him is this is an interesting story found in Genesis chapter 12. You remember God in Genesis gave Abraham that famous promise, you know, I'm going to be with you and your seed is going to multiply and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So he comes into the land in complete obedience. And right there, in the middle of obeying God, there is a famine in the land. And the Bible is very clear. It says there was a severe famine in the land. Now, when you look at the Bible, Of course, the people in biblical times didn't have financial collapses like we do. They didn't have mortgages that foreclosed and all the other things because they didn't have an economy like ours. Mm-hmm. But as I look at the scripture and ask myself the question now, what are some of the parallels of people who found themselves economically destitute? The whole idea of famines comes to mind. And first of all, right in the middle of the will of God, Amy, doing God's will, obedient to God, mm-hmm. you have a financial downturn. There mm-hmm. is a famine in the land, and it is severe. Mm-hmm. Now, the question is, what is Abraham going to do? And I think that Abraham disobeyed God. Now, I don't think it's wrong for people to relocate when a famine comes, when they're out of work, they go from one city to another. But Abraham was in the land of promise, and he panics. He goes down to Egypt and he tells a lie. He tells a lie about Sarah and so forth. So I have to pause right here and ask all who are listening a question. And the question is this: what do you do when you're in financial need? Some people go and they will actually try the lottery, or they'll try some form of gambling like this. Terrible idea. Some people will become dishonest. They'll say, well, you know, I'm in a tight place. I should be dishonest, and I have to find money somehow, someplace,
and so forth.
So Abraham here was doing all the wrong things. But at the same time, let's think of the goodness of God in the midst of this, too, because one of the things I really, as a pastor, want to do is to urge all who are listening to get some hope and some comfort. If they are in financial need and you don't know where to turn, remember this. God did cross the border from the land of Canaan into Egypt with Abraham. How do we know that? God protected Abraham. He protected Sarah because he knew that this couple was going to still have a child, you know, that would eventually bless the world, and eventually they had Isaac. So God is not limited by borders between countries. He's not even limited by our own foolishness and mistakes. He kept on blessing Abraham despite the fact that Abraham lost his testimony in Egypt. So that in itself should be a great deal of help and encouragement that God was there. And then you think, of course, you know, you asked the question a moment ago, are there biblical examples of people who lost everything economically? Well, you think of Job. We always think of Job's 10 children. But remember, he lost everything economically. Mm-hmm. You know, you have all of the what shall we say, the servants, of course, died, but all of his flocks, livestocks, everything. Mm-hmm. And Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And, you know, his wife said, curse God and die. Interestingly, Greek scholars tell us that the word curse and the word bless have the same root. And I would say to people today who are in destitute financial decisions and situations, you can either bless God now or you can curse him. And I encourage you to bless him. Mm-hmm. Because if I can put it this way, God at this moment may have you exactly where he wants you. And as a result of that, God wants to show you and prove faithful right where you are.
Let me ask you this, Pastor. If that is the case, which we know it is, what if where God has you is someplace where you're miserable? The next chapter in the book is if you're in the wrong vocation? What if where you are is a place you hate?
Thank you so much, Amy. And yes, you know, we are following the book entitled Making the Best of a Bad Decision. And now we get to the chapter of you are actually in the wrong vocation. What do you do? And as I mentioned earlier, at the end of this broadcast, we will be giving you information as to how this book can be yours. But making the best of a wrong vocation. I wonder how many people are listening who, if we could take a poll, would say, Pastor Lutzer, I hate my job. Mm. I go to work because I have to earn a living. Mm-hmm. But I don't like it. I don't like my coworkers. Life is hard. And then the other thing that I've often thought about, there's some dear people out there who are in such boring jobs. Mm-hmm. And the question is, how do you take a wrong vocation, what appears to be a wrong vocation, and make the best out of it? That's the thing. And there are some people to whom I'm speaking who can perhaps switch vocations. You know, they may still be young enough to say, I don't want to be doing this all my life. I can go back to school, I can have an education, and I can change. But there are thousands of people listening who are locked in to their vocation.
Yes.
They're too old, possibly. There are no openings. Jobs are hard to get. How do you wake up in the morning and go to work with enthusiasm? Mm-hmm. I think somebody who can teach us about that is Moses. I mean, here he is. He's trained in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, hieroglyphics, all the other things. And now for 40 years, the utter boredom of being out there with sheep. Oh. And day after day, nothing changes. Oh, imagine wow. that. And he's out there 40 years and he expects to die out there. And of course, he doesn't know that the bush is going to burn, but eventually it does. Now, here's what I would like to suggest. What you need to do is to take your vocation and turn it into a calling. Could you imagine what a difference that would be if wow. now you actually felt called to do what you do? And there's only one way that that can be done. The Bible says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus. And more explicitly, even in Ephesians, it says, servants, obey your masters as if they are Jesus.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So think about this. Think of waking up every morning and saying, I'm not going to work for whatever company or whatever boss. Today, I'm doing this for Jesus. Imagine Jesus coming to you and saying, today, this is what I want you to do. And you begin to turn that boring job into something that you are doing for Jesus.
Wow.
And what a change that makes. I think it has all the difference to do in the world. And of course, you know, I know it's more easily said than done, but let's keep in mind God is with us there. And there's so much else that could be said to help us make that transformation. Want to thank all those of you who are listening, and it's very important for you to know that this book that I've written entitled Making the Best of a Bad Decision can be yours. And in a moment, you'll be given a phone number that will help you to know how it can be yours. And the reason I want you to have it is I believe that it is filled with encouragement. There's much in it that we aren't able to discuss here on the air. And most of all, it is a message of hope. We have all made our share of bad decisions. And I'm sure that as we live our lives, we'll discover that there are still many bad decisions to be made in the future. And even if you say, well, Pastor Lutzer, I'm not sure that I personally need the book, I believe that you know someone who needs it. And thank you so much for your financial support, for your help, and for your prayers. When I have the opportunity of traveling even beyond Chicago, I often marvel at the number of people who come and say, Pastor Lutzer, thank you so much for the ministry. And of course, it isn't my ministry, to be very clear. It's the ministry of all of us, and it's the ministries that we have as we share the Word of God here from the Moody Church. In fact, just this morning, heard about a man who died at the age of 86. His wife contacted a radio station and said that before he died, he came to saving faith as a result of listening to Running to Win. Well, that's why we're here. And thank you so much for joining us, and stay tuned so that you can receive that information on how you can get the book, Making the Best of a Bad Decision. God bless you. You have a good day all day.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, and thanks as well to Amy Lilly. In a moment, a word about our next Running to Win. Dr. Lutzer's book is called Making the Best of a Bad Decision, How to Put Your Regrets Behind You, Embrace Grace, and Move Toward a Better Future. This book will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Next time on Running to Win, a look at having made a bad decision that's hurt someone else, and how to achieve reconciliation. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.